Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. This is the reading of God's Word. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us, all of us, an ear to hear your word. So as we hear your word, that our faith will grow, and with that growing faith, let us continually witness Jesus Christ, no matter where we are, no matter what we do. Through your word, let us see what your Son has done and accomplished for us. And through your word, let us have fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us give you all the glory, honor, and thanksgiving. We pray that your word will be preached correctly, and that all of us, by your work, will understand and believe and obey. Let us bring glory and honor to you. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul speaks of the Old Testament circumcision in verse 11, and he speaks of the New Testament baptism in verse 12. And we already studied these two verses. We have seen how Paul uses the Old Testament circumcision and the New Testament baptism interchangeably. Now, before we go on to verse 13, which we will do next time, there is one more thing we need to study. Last time we saw that the New Testament baptism is a sign and seal of many precious blessings of heaven. It is a sign and seal of, first, our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. The reality how we have died with Christ and resurrected with Christ. It is also a sign and seal of the Holy Spirit baptism, the circumcision of the heart, receiving the new heart, being born again. And we baptize with water, and water points to judgment, like in Noah's flood, but it also points to cleansing, that our sins are cleansed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is also a sign and seal of how we are clothed with Christ. We are clothed with His righteousness. And we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God's name is given. So it shows the reality that we are God's own possession. We are members of His family. And also we are His eternal bride. And the baptism is effectual when received by faith. It is used as God's seal of approval. So when we receive the baptism with faith, then God uses that baptism to proclaim that the person who is receiving that baptism is the genuine recipient of the heavenly blessings that the baptism is pointing to. But to a non-believer, it is a sign and seal of God's eternal judgment. We saw this in crossing the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that crossing the Red Sea was a picture of baptism. But it's not just Israelites they crossed the Red Sea. Also, Egyptian army crossed the Red Sea. But, oh boy, the result was completely different. One picture is that they go into the water, but they also come out of the world. Not only they die, but they resurrect. But the other picture, Egyptians' army, they just go into the water and they don't come out. For them, that baptism is just God's judgment. Then the question arises, if this is true, then why do we baptize infants? Because infants, they cannot confess their faith in Jesus Christ. So why we baptize infants? If to baptize non-Christian is this bad, it's just sign and seal of God's judgment, then why we do baptize infants? This is the question that we want to deal today. What is infant baptism? Well, we learn the principle from the Old Testament counterpart, the circumcision. Since Paul, in our passage, verse 11 and 12, using the Old Testament circumcision and the New Testament baptism interchangeably, and Paul tells us how they both point to the same reality, we could learn the principle of baptism from the principle we find in the circumcision. So let us go there, Genesis chapter 17. You don't have to go there, but if you want to, you could. But let me just read to you some verses out of that. Genesis 17, verse 7, God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I want you to notice something right off the bat, that when God says, I will establish my covenant with you, it's not just with you, but always with you and your descendants, you and your children. That's a covenant language, covenantal language that you will always find in the Bible. So right off the bat, you need to understand this principle that children, even though God is making a covenant with Abraham, Abraham's children are also in the covenant. They are also members of the covenant. I mean, that's pretty clear to see, right? Now, I'm going to read verse 10 and 11. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And verse 14 says, but an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So what do we see here? That circumcision was the sign, a sign of the covenant. And notice, again, he keeps saying, my covenant is between me and you and your descendants after you. Which means Abraham and his children are all members of the covenant. They are the covenant people of God. And the sign of the covenant is given to all the members of the covenant. Not to have that sign means that you do not belong to the covenant. So if there's any uncircumcised male, then he is cut off from the people. You need to remember these things because all these principles will apply to baptism. The first thing we must remember is that the number of people that covenant covers is larger than the number of people who are elect. Let me say that again. The number of people that the covenant covers is always larger than the number of people who are truly elect. Let me read to you Romans chapter 9, verse 6b. Maybe you want to go there because this is an important verse, but you don't have to when I say you want to go there. You know, it's up to you because I'm going to read it to you anyway. Romans chapter 9, verse 6b says, "For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel." Now notice the word Israel is used twice. But those two Israels are not the same. Now first Israel is ethnic Israel. Second Israel is the heavenly Israel, the true Israel. So not all descendant of ethnic Israel is member of heaven. That's what he's saying. Even though all ethnic Israel, they are covenant people. Because they're all circumcised. That doesn't mean that they all go to heaven. They are covenant people, but some of them are not elect. Do you see that? This is an important principle you need to remember as we go to baptism. Just like not everyone who is circumcised is not, it doesn't mean that everyone who is circumcised go to heaven. Just like it, just because you're baptized, it doesn't mean that you will definitely go to heaven. Now, in the verses 11 and 12, Paul teaches us the relationship between the Old Testament circumcision and the New Testament baptism. And we saw this already, so I'm not going to repeat that. But as we have already studied, both point to the same spiritual reality. Both point to the reality of old self dying and resurrecting to a new self. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. You remember how baptism is a sign and seal of how we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We're talking baptism. But let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. Here it says, "Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also?" Of course, both. Whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, it doesn't matter anymore because only thing that matters is, are you in Christ? Now, for we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. See, even Abraham was saved, not because he did circumcision, because Genesis 17 is all about Abraham receiving this command to be circumcised, right? We just read that. But Romans says that faith was credited to Abraham. His faith was credited as righteousness, not him following the law. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Actually, his faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness when he was not circumcised. Paul, who wrote Romans, is arguing, why do you keep saying that we need to be circumcised to be saved? Why do you keep saying we need to do good works to be saved? Why do we need to obey the law to be saved? Oh yeah, we need to obey the law, but not to be saved. Because Abraham was not even circumcised. He was not even obeying so-called the law of Moses, which came later. And yet, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. So he believed that faith, through that faith, the righteousness was imputed to him. So, and he received the sign of circumcision. And this is where I want you to focus. See, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. So the Bible calls the circumcision a sign of righteousness. But that's what we learn when we study the baptism. Baptism is a sign and seal of how we are clothed with his righteousness. So you could see that the Old Testament circumcision and the New Testament baptism, they both point to the same spiritual reality. And not only righteousness, but also how we have our old self is died and how we are resurrected to a new self. Do you see? Both points to the same reality. These verses then clearly shows that there is close relationship between Old Testament circumcision and the New Testament baptism. However, when we read the New Testament, there is no longer a command to give the circumcision. But in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the Great Commission, God says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So in the New Testament, God nowhere says, circumcise anyone, but baptize them. And since Old Testament circumcision and the New Testament baptism, it points to the same reality, but in the New Testament, God only says to baptize, we understand that baptism is replacing the circumcision as a covenant of the new, as a sign of the new covenant. Just like the Old Testament circumcision, the New Testament baptism is also a sign of the covenant. Thus, the issue is there is this when it comes to infant baptism. Our children, are they members of God's covenant? Just like in the Old Testament, those children were circumcised when they were not able to say anything because they were circumcised on eighth day. Why were they circumcised? Because they were members of the covenant. Because they were children of Abraham, children of the parent who is already in the covenant. Then if baptism is a sign of covenant, and if our children are members of the covenant, then we have to baptize them. Just like they have to circumcise their children. That's the issue. Now, before I say anything else, I'm not here to criticize other churches. But sometimes I have to bring the example of what they do to make a point. You know, God knows my purpose is not just saying bad things about other churches. I mean, what would that bring? But many churches do not baptize their infants. And I don't want to name, denominations, but you already know. Very, very big denomination. They don't baptize their infants. They argued that we must baptize only those who have confessed their faith in Jesus Christ. And obviously, kids cannot confess, they don't baptize. But by not baptizing the children, they are saying that the children, their children, do not belong to the covenant of God. But from the Old Testament, we see how our God receives the children as the members of His covenant. When we look at the history of the church, from the early church, God's people continually baptized their children. Except the Anabaptist in Germany around year 1537 AD. Other than those people, we see in history of churches, I mean, you could go check it yourself. All the church baptized their children. But somehow now, these days, big churches, big denominations, they do not baptize their children. Then question is, why the difference? Why some church baptize their infants and why some churches don't? Well, it all comes down to the issue of how you understand the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Including relationship between the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. There's so much confusion on this issue. And again, let me say, before I go on, we're not saying that those people and those churches who are doing differently than our church, we're not saying that they're not Christians or they don't go to heaven and they're all non-Christian. We're not saying that, okay? Let me put that very clearly. But we're saying that they're wrong. More often than not, Christians out there will have different understanding than this church. When it comes to Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church, they see two completely different peoples of God. So that God will deal with Old Testament Israel in one way, and God will deal with church in other way. So even today, they put so much emphasis on that ethnic Israel today. Because they don't see, like how we see, that the New Testament church is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Israel. Now, many, unlike us, do not see that much continuity between the Old Testament to New Testament, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They don't see that much continuity. What they see is so much discontinuity. So the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church, they have nothing to do with one another. Because they see discontinuity. But that's not how we see the Bible. Old Testament was a type of what is to come in Jesus Christ. So we see the continuity between the old and the new. So that there's so much in the Old Testament that is true of us in the New Testament. These people who only see this continuity, they see the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church as a two completely different, separate peoples of God. God even deals differently when he deals with these two groups. We call this dispensationalism. And this is so popular today. I mean, it's everywhere. And let me tell you flat out, we are not dispensationalists. We see the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, we see the New Testament church as the fulfillment of the Old Testament Israel. Thus, the New Testament church is the true Israel. Because Jesus Christ is the true Israel, and the New Testament church is in Jesus Christ. So the New Testament church is the true Israel. Old Testament Israel was a type of the true Israel, which is the church. And I'm not making this up. Go to Romans chapter 2. And we read this already, but it's always to read again. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. It says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly." This is ethnic Jews. But he's not true Jew. "Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh." Now, this is very important because look at, even the physical circumcision of the Old Testament was not true circumcision. It was pointing to the true circumcision, which is the circumcision of the heart. Just like it, Old Testament Jews were not true Jews. It was pointing to the true Jew, all of us who are in Jesus Christ. So even though we are not ethnically Jew, we are the biblical Jew. Read it. I'm not making this up, you guys. So that every promise that God made to Abraham and his descendants, ethnically speaking, Abraham and his descendants will be ethnic Jews, then what's that got to do with me? Korean American, Vietnamese American, you know, Caucasian American. What does those promises that he made to Jews got to do with us? Everything. Because if we go to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, if you belong to Christ, and we do, right? Then you are Abraham's descendant. Wait a minute, how can I, Korean American, be a descendant of Abraham? Because I'm not a Jew, physically. But look at what the Bible is teaching you. If you belong to Christ, and I do belong to Christ, then I am a descendant of Abraham. So when God made promise to Abraham and his descendant, I'm included because I belong to Christ. So all the Old Testament stories is my story. It's not just Jews, their story, and has nothing to do with Korean America, but it is actually my story. This is so important, you guys. And Bible actually tells us that church actually began at the time of Adam. It's not visible church as a church as we know. But look, Acts chapter 7 verse 38 says, "This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness." Congregation in the wilderness, together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our father, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. Think about this. Congregation in the wilderness. We're talking Moses, Israel. But the word congregation is ecclesia, meaning the church. Church in wilderness, if you will. So even Israel, who lived in Moses' time, they're called the church. Yes. It started in Adam. I'm talking about members of the church. There is only one church. Not one church for Jews and the other church for us. No. One church, everybody who are in Christ. So this is only one way. There is only one way to be saved for both the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church, and that is Jesus Christ. For Old Testament people, Jesus will come. Who will come? Because Jesus did not come yet. So they need to believe Jesus who will come. But you and I, we believe Jesus who came. That's the only difference. But they need Jesus Christ, and we need Jesus Christ. And we are one people of God. Both Gentiles and Jews. Just one people. The covenant promises that God has made to Abraham is the same promise that God made to the church. Let me read to you one more time. Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So, Old Testament circumcision is a sign of the covenant, was given to the infants on the eighth day. It was given when the infant was too young to confess their faith in God. It was given to them because those infants were the members of the covenant, and the circumcision was the sign of that covenant. And do you remember the covenantal language? Let me read to you from New Testament, Acts chapter 2, verse 39. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all those, all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And I'm reading to you from New Testament. It's to you and to your children. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband, for otherwise your children are not clean, but they are now holy. What is he saying? Even if you are married to a non-Christian, now it's not saying that you are able to do that. It's sin to marry non-Christian. But let's say you got married, both as a non-Christian, and one day you became Christian, but your spouse is still non-Christian. Then how about your children? Are they holy? Are they members of the covenant? Now here, holy is not, you know, ethically superior, that kind of holy, but holy means set apart. How you and I, we are set apart from the world. And we are made members of the church. Membership of the church is the covenant. Then how about only one parent believe? How about their children? Are they holy? Are they members of the covenant? According to that verse, they are. Because through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children are not clean. Meaning, it is so that your children are holy. So we baptize children even when, you know, only mother comes out with their children, we'll baptize them. Because they're holy, they're members of the covenant. Of course, if both of the parents don't believe, then we cannot baptize them until they grow up and confess their faith in Christ with their own mouth. Now, this biblical principle affects how we raise our children. If the church does not baptize them, then it is saying that they are not the members of God's covenant and you have to treat them as such. How else can you do it? Church will not baptize them. Then how do you need to treat them as someone who are outside of God's covenant? Until those children grow up to confess their faith on their own. But that's not how we raise our kids. We baptize our children. Thus we receive them as the members of God's covenant. They are covenant people of God. We will receive them as God's people. That's why we baptize them. Giving them the sign of covenant. So we treat them as God's people until they themselves, growing up, proving that they are not. So we baptize a child and he grows up 20 years old and says, come to our church and says, I don't believe. Well, then we excommunicate. We erase his name from our roll because he's not Christian. But until he proves to us that he's not, we treat him as God's child by giving that child infant baptism. But that's how we do among adults also. I am treating you, all of you, as God's children. Until one day you're going to prove to the session that you're not. And that happens sometimes in the church. Well, then from then on, church will decide to excommunicate you, and then on, we don't treat you as a Christian anymore. But until then, I will always receive you as my brother and sister in Christ. So it's like this. If we don't baptize a child, it could lead to things like this. We say, don't do that, because that child is doing a bad thing. You say, don't do that. If you keep doing that, then you're not going to go to heaven. But that's not what we say. We baptize our children, and if he does something bad, we say, you are God's child. What you are doing doesn't fit who you are. You should not do that. But it has nothing to do with you not going to heaven. But once you don't baptize a child, what are you saying to that child? You don't belong. You are not a member of God's covenant. God uses the baptism as a sign of the covenant. Not only is it a sign and seal of all those heavenly blessings that we learn, but also he uses it as a sign of the covenant. Just like they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, even though all of them were the members of the covenant, not everyone went to heaven. Just like it, not all who are baptized will go to heaven either. One must believe. It's really simple. Do you believe? Yes, then you are a God's child. And the baptism should be a sign and seal of the heavenly reality that you possess in Jesus Christ. Baptism will be effectual only when the one who receives it believes. Only when one believes, the baptism is not just a sign but also a seal of God's approval. The baptism being a sign and a seal do not have to be at the same time. When you receive the infant baptism as a sign of the covenant and later on you believe, then the baptism that you have received long ago will now act also as a seal. God, through that baptism, proclaims that you are a genuine recipient of the heavenly blessings that the baptism points to. Now, some would argue that we do not baptize our children because we do not know that all of them will believe when they grow up. And that's so true. So they say, then how can we baptize them if we don't know whether he will believe or not when he grows up? But that kind of argument doesn't stand, because even in adult baptism, how can we be 100% sure that all who confess their faith in Christ actually believe? We could fake it. So then, prerequisite for baptism is that I need to make sure that you believe and you are able to confess. Then we cannot baptize anybody. No one. Unless you're God. So saying that infant, I don't know whether he's going to believe or not. What about adult? I don't know whether he truly believes or not. I mean, until he clearly shows me he doesn't, I will accept him as a believer, definitely. But how can I be so sure? So this argument, we don't baptize because we're not sure, I mean, no. Even if somebody fakes it, we have to receive that person, because we are not God. We cannot open their hearts to examine whether he is telling us truth or not. We don't play God. So when Session hears your interview, hears your confession, Session is not determining whether you are Christian or not. That we cannot do. Only God could do that. What we are determining is whether your confession is biblical or not. And when we determine your confession is biblical, we say to you that if you are confessing that truly from your heart, then Bible promises you eternal life. That's what we're saying. You have to make that clear distinction, because Session should never play God. It will be sin. But Session is able to determine whether your faith is biblical or not. And Session is able to give you confidence that if you truly confess that from your heart, then Bible promises you eternal life. Saying, see, Session could proclaim that. And that's exactly what we do. You have come to the Session, you have confessed your faith in Christ, and Session deemed your confession credible, and we give you that promise that Bible promises. That's what happened. That's how you have become members of this church. And even though infants cannot confess their faith, that doesn't mean that they don't believe. We just don't know whether that infant is believing or not. Psalm 22, verse 9, "Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb, mother's womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast." Even when you're sucking on your mother's breast, you could have faith, that you could believe. We have New Testament, NIV says, you made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. That's the truth. And Luke chapter 1, verse 41, Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth bore John the Baptist. And Mary, as you know, pregnant with Jesus. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the John the Baptist who were living in his mother's womb, when Mary, who are pregnant with Jesus, came, this baby leaped, obviously with joy, which you could not see. Even at mother's womb, this guy believed. He had faith. So you cannot argue just because there's so little they cannot have faith. No. How do we know? But we baptize our children and receive them as the members of God's covenant. And we receive them as God's people. And we trust God's promise, like Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." This promise, oh boy, I hold on to this promise when I was raising up my kids. Because I wasn't confident. I wasn't sure. And obviously I didn't do a very good job. But I trust God's promise. Train them. Teach them. And God's promise is that even when they grow older, they will not depart from it. So we open the Bible with children and we teach them. We train them. Because of promise of God. And I never doubt that my kids will not be Christian because I already knew that they were already Christian because they are members of God's covenant. So when I raise my kid, I don't doubt, man, this guy is so bad, I don't know whether he will be Christian ultimately. I never do that. Well, I should say I never did that. And I still not do that. Some churches, again, it's not to criticize them, only give the infant baptism only up to 2 years old. Now this really puzzles me. They are saying that when an infant becomes toddler, he or she is no longer a member of God's covenant, which is nonsense. At 2, you are a member of God's covenant, but 2.5, no. What is that? But you'll be very surprised how many churches practice this. You go any Korean church. Just go and ask, okay. Well, I don't want you to lie, but if you were to say, well, I want to come to your church, but my son is 2.5 years old. He's 3 years old, but he wasn't baptized. Could you give him an infant baptism? Go ask. They will say no, because it's only up to 2. And this is what is happening in the church. No. And I could
bring examples from here. One of you came to us, not baptized as an infant, but you were in elementary school, and we baptized you with infant baptism as soon as your parents became our member. Because you belong. You belong to Christ. Our children belong to Christ. All right, let's... Some say that there is no direct command of God in the Bible to baptize infants. And that's true. But the Bible teaches the doctrine or the principle of infant baptism even from the Old Testament. Just like the Bible does not have the word Trinity, but it clearly teaches the doctrine of Trinity. Your children, and I'm talking to you children, who are not able to participate in the Lord's Supper, do not think you don't belong. Do not think you are not members of His church, God's church. You are. Your children who are baptized as an infant, who did not yet confess your faith to the church, remember you are a member of God's covenant. You are a member of God's family. You are a member of God's church. You are a member of heaven. We encourage you to keep use the means of grace to receive God's grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing that we do to children as we baptize them and treat them as the children of God and raise them as such. And this is what pleases God. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Without it, we are in darkness. For your word is truly a lamp upon our feet to show us the way to Jesus Christ, way to eternal life, way to heaven, way to our God. We thank you. Let us continue to study so that we may know more clearly your will that you have revealed to us in your word. Bless us, God. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.